as we gather to worship our God and greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus, as we would seek to draw together in that name and receive the promise of the presence of the Lord for those who do worship in that the name of Jesus. As you, many of you, are accustomed by now, I'm just going to highlight one or two items of our ongoing activities and interests as well, that we continue to serve God as not just on Sunday, but also in the rest of the week, and the things that we are and the things that we do. So just to remind you that there are things printed out for you. There's a line that is fairly recent in the notices, just to encourage you to support and to pray for this Sunday school and the things they're doing. Keep you everyone else informed as well as to some of the things that are going on in the Sunday school week by week. So there's the lesson or the subject that's before them this morning, the children, after the service. There's also preparations for communion in a couple of weeks' time, God willing. And if anyone does wish to attend communion as a visitor or looking for membership and professing faith, perhaps even for the first time, then do please speak to myself or to Dick Haffenden. And then I also want to especially mention the Dan Walker event. Dan Walker, a sports presenter who is a Christian, who's speaking in Guildford on the 10th of March, and they're looking for more definite numbers by the end of this week. So if you are at all interested in going to that and perhaps bringing a friend, please do speak to me today, if at all possible, by the end of the week, if not. So please do remember that, and there's plenty of these, and they have been put on the front table, not just the big one there, so it's easy to find. So I think these are the main things I need to mention to you this morning. Do please put these things in your diaries and see if you can give time to some of the studies and other activities as well through the week. I love the Lord, because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows now to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Let us do so in this time of worship. And our first praise this morning is in Psalm 46, as you'll find it on page 59, at least the beginning, and it's version marked A. We'll sing through to the verse marked 7, so that's the first six stanzas of the psalm here. Psalm 46, starting on page 59, and we'll sing through verses 1 to 7. To God's praise, God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. And therefore, though the earth gives way, we will not be afraid. Though mountains fall into the sea, though waters foam and roar, we will not fear. Though mountains quake as waves engulf the shore. And that is an expression of trust in the Lord, but also his great might, that he will strengthen and sustain those who are with him. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. Let's stand to sing. We'll stay standing after that to pray together.
God is our refuge and our strength, our ever-present aid. Oh,
With thanksgiving, thank you for teaching us to give thanks. Thank you that you have loved us so freely, you having first loved us, that we might return love unto you and extend it also to our fellow man. We thank you, O Lord, and we praise you because you are the Almighty. We thank you that as the Almighty, you have drawn alongside man, your creature, and have provided every need. We thank you, Lord, that you provide even that subtle need of enjoyment and the lift of spirit that is brought by the sunshine on a day like this. We thank you, Lord, that you do provide every need, day by day. We give thanks, O Lord, as we do enjoy the peace of today, that all of us have been busy about many things in the days past, with the prospect of going back to these things again. We thank you, Lord, that you provide the peace for such a time of worship as this. We give thanks, O Lord, for we're also mindful that truly the nations are in disarray in many places, both within nations and between them, where these things and the absence of peace makes it so difficult to live out the gospel. But we thank you that there too you have a light. You have a ministry. You have a people to bear witness of Christ to the world. We praise you, O Lord, that we do see day by day the fulfillment of that promise that you are building your church. And though so many efforts are made to suppress it, even the gates of hell, the evil one himself, is so much less than you are, and that you are pleased to dwell in your people. Lord, make us mindful of these things afresh today. But as we gather in this way, it will be with a great desire for profit, that it will be with an earnestness, and that we will know that these are not small things, but that this is truly our life, to find Christ Jesus and in Him to to see you. You who are holy, so other than ourselves, so vastly apart from us if we remain in sin, but yet you have opened a way. You have been pleased to draw near in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, O Lord, we ask that you would grant pardon of our sins, that you would cleanse us and make us righteous in your sight. In his name, in the merits of his gift of himself, the shedding of his blood, his death upon the cross. And Lord, in our hearts, as well as we desire amongst the nations, may his name be above every name. May our knees bow, our lives be humble before you, and our tongues pleased to confess and to acknowledge you as Lord, truly our refuge and our strength. So magnify yourself among us today, we pray. And especially in your great mercies and your love in Christ Jesus. In him we ask all things, and to your glory. Amen. Let us share in confessing our faith together, and as is our custom, I will read, but do make it your own as you hear these words, as we are perhaps in danger of becoming familiar with, but let us renew our confession and vows before the Lord. The words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God receive and grant blessing also as we make such confession together. Now let us turn for our first Bible reading, this in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, continuing to read here, Genesis, and this morning in chapter 42. And the first part of this chapter, we'll read as far as verse 24. Genesis chapter 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, "You're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you, let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison, that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison 3 days. Then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not speak to you, saying, 'Do not sin against the boy,' and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and wept. Then he returned to them again and talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Reading just so far this morning in that passage, this first installment of the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, visiting Egypt for food. And remember how this was provided for the region where the whole region was suffering from famine, and it was provided for the region through Joseph. And here we read of Joseph testing them, not so much for their attitude towards Egypt, which is the pretext he uses, but towards their father, towards Benjamin, and towards himself and each other as well. You can see these things are coming out in this part of the story. So far, seeking God's blessing again on his word. Let us now turn together to sing to God's praise once more in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, we take the traditional version. It's on page 259. Psalm 40, and we'll sing verses 1 to 5. Verse 5 is a double stanza. It goes over the page as well, so it's 6 stanzas in total. Psalm 40, the verses marked 1 to 5. "I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way." And then the new song, the song of response for God's saving work, "A new song in my mouth, our God to magnify." And then through to the double verse marked 5. Let's stand again to sing.
"I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful and from the miry clay.
few moments with the children, especially just now, and we're going to be reading in a few minutes in Gospel according to Matthew, and it talks there about a camel. And in the days of Jesus, camels would be used. I couldn't find a good picture of a camel doing what he would have been doing at that time, but I found a picture of a donkey doing that same kind of thing. Can you see it from back there? Sorry, the paper's just a little bit thin. Can you see that? Do you want to come up and see it? Do you want to have a look, a closer look? Can you see what? See, there's a donkey there? And what's this on the back of the donkey? Anyone see it? Becca? Stuff. That's a good word. That's an excellent word. It's a big bag of stuff, and it's tied onto the donkey, tied up there to hold it on, and the donkey carries it. Now, Jesus talked about a camel, and the camel probably would have been doing something like that. Maybe there would be somebody riding a camel, or the camels would carry a lot of stuff. And a camel is like a cow. It would have a big tummy sticking out, and then it would have this stuff hanging over the top of it, all tied on. But we think that possibly there, as there's a few more coming through, and a big high wall and some trees and things, and they have to go through between them. And we think that perhaps even Jesus might have seen a camel coming, and there was a narrow gate in the wall. And he used a thing. Can anyone see this? If you couldn't see the donkeys, can you see that? No, you can't, can you? It's so small. But he said, it's like a camel, which is bigger than the donkey, plus all the stuff on it, trying to get through. This is a needle, and if you do come close, you can see there's a little hole in it. He said it's like trying to get through the camel, trying to get through that. And he was just showing how silly that is. But you know, I was thinking there's something kind of like that for us. Who's been on an aeroplane at all, any time? Yeah? Everyone? We've all been on an aeroplane. And to go on the aeroplane, what do you have to do? Now, I have this set up, so excuse me a minute. I just need a little bit of help here. I wonder if someone can come and get ready to travel. Once you get on the plane, can someone come and help me out and get ready to travel? I think I might need someone about Jonathan's size. Do you want, maybe Thomas can come and help you? Got a few things here I need you to do. My husband's perhaps the best one. I'm going to put that there, okay. Thomas, do you want to put that one on? That there. And Jonathan, you've got to put this one on as well, okay. And you're the big boy, so you need to pull that. You go down. Oh, and it's Tesco. It's probably W.A. Smith, but you have to get a newspaper and a book and a drink for the plane as well, okay? You've got that. You're ready to travel, okay? And you're ready to travel. You get around there. Now, can anyone tell me what's happening here? What's happening there? What's that? Anyone, please. Sorry? Can you see? I've got it the right way up, yes. A whole lot of people there and some boxes on a surface, yeah? Security, did you say? Yeah, yeah, and putting it all in there. Does anyone, that's a great thing to do, isn't it? Yeah? Okay. And why is that? It's because you got some of these things, haven't you? You know what that is? You know what those things are? William? Like a metal detector, it's a scanner thing, and it checks you out. So what happens when you go there? What's all this about? This is what happens before. So this is like you coming up, and you come up, and you've got these plastic trays, and so this is the scanner, this is the metal detector here, and you've got to come through here to go to the airplane, okay? So what do you need to do? Can you just come like that? What is this? There's a man there. What does he say?
No.
He says, stop. You've got a bag on. You've got to take that bag off, don't you? Okay. And then what does he say? Come on through. You want to come and wait for Jonathan here? Mm-hmm. Right, so you've got a few bags. Are you going to come on through? Oh, sorry, sir. You've got to put that there. Right. Are you okay to come now?
No.
Okay, so do you need to take this one off as well?
Yes.
Okay, do you want to take that one off? Yeah, okay, put that there. Oh, you're taking that one as well. Right, so you can you bring that one through?
Sure.
Are you allowed to bring that one through?
No.
So that means you're not allowed to bring anything through. Okay, so put that one there as well. And now you can cut it through, all right? So have you got all your bags? They're all there. You could only come through there with nothing. And that's really what the Bible is saying, what Jesus is saying. He says it's like, he says it's a rich man. It's like that camel, or it's like you coming through there. And you need to get rid of everything. Leave everything behind. It's only then that you're allowed through. Okay? And that's what the Bible is teaching us when we come to that. And I think today we have a really good picture of that with the airport scanners that they say, oh no, you can't take that. No, you can't take that. You've got to leave everything. Sometimes you've got to take your belt and your shoes and everything off. You've got to leave it all behind so that you can come through. Okay? And Jesus says it's like that to enter his kingdom. We've got to leave all that other stuff behind. So I was talking to you. Thank you very much for your help. And I hope the other children are all listening as well. Okay? Thank you. You can check out this needle carefully later if you need to. Good. Let's turn to read there. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19. And we'll start reading at verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, that is to Jesus, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible. But with God all things are possible. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive a hundredfold and inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. So far in God's word this morning, in that reading, seeking further blessing upon his word. Well, let us turn then to sing together again in response in Psalm 11. We'll sing Psalm 11, page 13. And we'll sing the whole psalm. I find my refuge in the Lord. How is it then you say to me, make your escape and like a bird for refuge to your mountain flee? It does tell how there is trouble all around, but the assurance done in verse 4, for example, the Lord is in his holy place. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. His eyes observe the human race, and in his sight each one is known. To the end, they alone will see his face, who are in heart and life upright. Psalm 11, to the praise of God.
I find my refuge in the Lord. How is it then to say to me, make your escape and like a bird for refuge to your mountain flee? For the wicked men
again to pray. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, we sing these words and we live in a world where such things are forbidden by the spirit around us. We ask, O God, that we and indeed the people around us will realize that you are righteous and there is no changing that. And that only righteousness does bring you delight. And if there is anything else in our lives ours or anyone else's. These things must be discarded if we are to appear before you at all. We pray, O Lord, that you would work in us, that we would look wisely upon our own lives and recognize those things that are hindrances, that do so easily entangle our feet, as it were, that we fail to follow you. We ask, Lord God, that you would work in us, that we would be all the more ready to deny ourselves, that we might save our souls. We ask, O God, that your word will be a blessing to each of us today as we have it open, as we've had it open, and as we look upon it shortly. That we will reflect with great wisdom upon your word towards us. And that it will not be the voice and the temptations of the world around us that dominate, that conquer, but do be strong in our hearts, we pray. Be strong in our hearts too for our service and life and ministry in this world around us that is in disarray, where there is that spirit abroad that if it sees any of your foundations does desire to discard them and will not stand. Lord, we know folk ourselves. We work with them, we have time with them at school and many other places, and yet they do not know you. We long for them, O Lord, that they would come to a knowledge of you, that they would themselves recognize that the Lord is in his holy place. But that you do not delight in the death of any man. They would rather turn and live and seek your righteousness, to be ready to throw off all and every attempt to find righteousness before you, except through your own Son, your provision, our Savior. We pray therefore, Lord, for every ministry of your people, as we often think of such settings as this. We do pray where the people of God are gathered together, some who may be in a place like this with just a half turn of the head towards you. We pray that there would be a gracious penetration of your Spirit into their hearts. But we pray too for the fuller ministry of your people, that on a day like this we'll be well equipped, that we will go out in living out your perfect will, doing those things that you have ordained that we should do by your grace, by your strength and your Spirit, to minister to the many who are on that road that does only lead to destruction, and to show them the open way through Christ Jesus. But hold us fast to him, we pray, that that will be a true direction, a true word, that it will be heard, and men might know life instead. We ask, O God, that you would watch over us now as we do open your word. Would you speak with us? May your Spirit set the word firmly upon our hearts. And we would go from here holding fast to Christ Jesus alone, and in that being built up in our faith. We seek this, O Lord, for your glory, and asking again that you would pardon sin, take it far from us, all in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Turning to Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, a man asked Jesus the question, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" This man reflects something common in the human race. There is a widespread drive to get a hold of the biggest and the best. There is a pursuit of something more excellent. Of course, that will be different for different people in their different situations of life, according to knowledge or ability, perspective on life, and so on. The best for us, one person might be the tiniest but most brilliant diamond. For another, it might be the best piece of machinery on two wheels. For another, there will be that pursuing after that unseen particle that is supposed to explain everything else. A fine house would mean something very different for a Dubai billionaire than it would for an Indian street sweeper. But there is still a desire for something more. A good job will be vastly different between someone in Tokyo or up in the islands in Tarbert in Scotland. But it is a widespread thing, and I would suggest, according to Scripture, that it is something that is in the heart of every man, that when we have some things, it's common that we desire something more. There is something missing. And by definition, then, it is something better. But if that's the case, is there something that will be final? Is there something that can be said to be best? Is there something that we can say is the highest and the finest of things for man? Is there something that will settle a man, will bring peace of spirit after all? We read in this passage of, it's a young man, as you gather up the various gospel stories, it's a young man. In verse 20, he's a rich man, he had many possessions, he's an important man, he was a ruler, he was a busy man. One of the Mark's version tells us he came running. That is in its own way a subtle body language that says this is important for me to get your attention, and so on. By his own testimony, he tells us that he is a clean living man. I've kept all these commandments from my youth. And so he was probably quite well respected, not just for his status, but perhaps he gained his status because of his character, a ruler. If you put all those things together, he really has pretty well everything that even today people look for most. Recognition, money, youth, best of all worlds. But he actually uses the question in verse 20, what do I still lack? There's something missing. By the end of the story, we learn that he was very sorrowful. He hadn't found the answer he was wanting. It suggests that he was already, that whole story from beginning to end tells us that he was unsettled, that he was hopeful when it began that he might find the answer he was looking for. But there's a great missing element. He has everything, but something missing. And he had come to some kind of conclusion. The particular direction of his question, he had worked through a lot of things, obviously. Perhaps he had done what the preacher did in Ecclesiastes, and he tried all sorts of things. But he knows that there's something missing, and his question is concerning eternal life. Perhaps even for a young man who had all these things, maybe there were fears of death, maybe other fears connected with that. He was missing fullness of life. He was missing an assurance of life. Where does this point you and me? In the life that you are living now, when you're looking for the next big thing, when you're looking for something to be truly satisfying, I think there are three main things that we learn in this passage. That is, that you need to go for the right thing. You need, therefore, to go to the right person. And there is a way of going about it in the right way. These are the things that I would highlight for you. Very simple in their own right. But let us endeavor to understand what Jesus would teach us here. Go for the right thing, then, first of all. And the right thing is eternal life. Jesus accepted the question. He felt it was a question worth answering. Showing this man step by step, taking him through. But eternal life. Say that you're looking for eternal life. It sounds good. It sounds like something that is a very spiritually minded request. Something good then. Something approved. Surely it's something that God will be pleased to provide. And if the request is offered in the right way, then it is something good, something that God will give. But here we learn that the rich young ruler, he asks the question and he misses out. It appears that he asked for the right thing. He's aiming at the right thing. He's got the right target. But somehow he misses it. Did he go for the right thing? Or does it just sound like it? What is then eternal life? Why is it the right thing to ask for? Is it more of the same? A rich, young ruler who has a full life, a good life. Eternal life, is it more of the same? Is it just all that to a higher degree? Is he looking for that? Is it an endless time of relief from pain and suffering and frustration? Is it an endless life of relief from difficulty for poor people, for the aged, for the weary? It is all those things, but not first. It is release from the immensely frustrating Paul's wretchedness, the struggle in life, the struggle with sin in your life, even for the believer. Is it the ability to completely obey God without fault? It will be these things. Perhaps that is what's indicated by the young man's answers to Jesus when Jesus said, obey the commandments. He latched onto that very quickly. But he was looking for clarification. But if you have that, complete obedience, no longer that struggle, that being torn apart that Paul talks about and calls himself wretched, Romans 7. If you have that, if you have that complete obedience, do you have eternal life? To us, many of us, eternal means unending. We think in a linear way that time just goes on and on. And it's going on has no end. We think of it like that mostly. We think of life as the threat of death is gone away. Is that the sum of the matter? Just to look at the Gospels tells us there's more. Yes, more than all of that. All of that put together. In fact, the Gospels tell us what is the foundation of all of that. And even this episode tells us there's more. The Lord tells us we should be thinking of so much more than just that. The things that we deal with in time and space, the difficulties that we know, that they should all be gone, there's more. Here is Jesus speaking to a young man who had so much, and good things in themselves. He had so much. But Jesus is saying to him, by implication, he says, if you want eternal life, look outside of yourself. Look outside of all those things. Go somewhere else. Eternal life requires, first of all, taking hold of yourself, of your ego, whatever you want to call it. Taking hold of you. And saying, I put that aside. And saying, out of the way. You, so much of you, you, what you are, what you hold on to, is your baggage that has to be put aside. Follow me, Jesus said. You want eternal life? Follow me. Leave all that other stuff behind. Follow me. It's not what you have. It's not more of what you have. Whether it be riches or health or wealth and honor and status and all these things. It's something entirely different. Entirely new. Something completely separate from what we're familiar with. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Talks about Jesus, but he talks about things that's the forerunner. Jesus is the forerunner. He's the first of all things that they're to be transformed from what is earthly into what is spiritual. Something completely different. Another parallel, if you like. All those things that we count as so important, the biggest and the best, it's all to be changed. Something very, very different. John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come, that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. And this is something we do need to get a hold of when we think of the term eternal life. But it's about life that stretches without limit in every direction, not just endless time. It's fullness. It's abundance. The other day we watched a program that's set in the White House in the USA. And this particular one came after about a year and a half or so of a new administration. And for that 18 months, let's say, they had been, the staff and the president had been messing around with policies that just trying to keep their poll ratings so that they might get re-elected. That was the big objective. And the result was that they were failing. And they were getting frustrated. And they were fading. Staff and president together. He couldn't sleep at night. And one day, this particular program, he took a decision. And he said, let's go for what we believe in. Obviously they were acting it, but you could see the story, the whole message of that story was there in the middle of the night when they made that decision. Their eyes lit up. Their hearts burned, you could tell by what their response. They were ready to go. How much more? When Jesus says, this is a new life, and it's yours. Abundance, a burning, a lighting up of the eyes, life, lively life, energy coming from deep within in the Spirit. How much more when you see the face of Jesus? How much more when you see the life that he offers? How much more when you remember that he is the one that has done what nobody else has done? He has loved you and given himself for you. Have I failed over these years to show you to him? Have you failed to see him? This Jesus? It's in him that you will find eternal life. In him is life, and the life is the light of man that lights up the eye and the spirit and the life. John chapter 1 verse 4. Or in John elsewhere in chapter 17 in his great prayer. He defines eternal life. It is that you may know him, that is God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That you may know this person, the person of God himself, and Jesus whom he has sent. That you may know him. That's eternal life. It's not more of things. It's not more of all that the good things that you find in this world. Not that first. It's knowing God. And that's what's missing from the very beginning when man first sinned. That's what's been missing. But it says that in Jesus you can have it again. You follow him. Friends, you and I need to realize that this, knowing him, this is the only thing that he offers. The rest comes with it, if you like. But this is what salvation is for. This is what absorbs the attention of that great crowd around the throne in Revelation. Life in Jesus. Following him, that must be yours even now. It's in that that you will find the color and the life and the light for your life. And it's something far, far greater than all the other imagined eternal lives that we might think of. Just to be with God. That's what's been missing all this time. That obviously takes you as well to going to the right person. Where else will you find this? Find the right thing. Not some imagined eternal life, but let's get it very clear. And it couldn't be clearer. It is quite simply to know God. To know him personally. To come into his presence once more. Seek that first. His kingdom, his righteousness. That's eternal life. Where do you find that? You find it in the right person. The person is at the heart of all of this. Only the person. First of all, when Jesus was asked this question, it seems like he holds this young man back. He says to him, why do you call me good? He seems to be dealing with almost a philosophical level of question. But then he answers the question. He proceeds immediately. He makes a point, but he proceeds to give him an answer. All I'm pulling out from this first at the moment is that it implies that Jesus is the right person. He accepts the question. He accepts the challenge. He says, if you want to find eternal life, I can tell you, I am the one who can show you this life. There's nothing complicated about this. If you want something done, then find the right person to do it. If you want a cheap bookcase, you go to IKEA or Argos. If you want something that's going to last a lifetime, you go somewhere else. What are you looking for? Go to the right person, the right place. If you are looking for an eternal life according to your own definitions and imagination, you will probably go to the wrong person. You will think that church in itself can answer the question. You can think that the philosophers will answer the question. You'll be heading the wrong way. But if you are after eternal life proper, you need to find the right person who can give it. And it is such a great thing, surely there is only one. This is not a thing to be earned, not a thing where you can do something about it. What must I do, the young man said, that I may have eternal life? It's not to be earned. I would hope that we are able to attend to that more fully, which it deserves, next week. But you cannot fix this yourself in your own strength, in your own riches, in your own wisdom, in your own position in society. So you're not the right person. If you can get it, you can get eternal life. Jesus continues in that spirit of answering the questions. He still has an answer to give. And if the man will follow that answer, he will have eternal life. You can get it. But if it is to know God and the one whom he has sent, and it is, you must go to God. Only God can give it through the one he sent. That's why he sent him. Yes, Jesus signals to this young man, you have come to the right person. If you will not recognize that Jesus is the person, you still have a long way to go. That's why I talk about Jesus. He's the only way to life. Will you recognize that Jesus is the one you must come to as well? That coming must be real, not just in words. You can say it. You know the answer. It's the Sunday school answer. God and Jesus answers everything. Yes, that is at the heart. That is the starting point. But not just in words. In words alone will be self-defeating, self-deceiving. I want eternal life, this young man said. How much do you want it? Are you prepared to give everything? There is only one way. Go about it the right way. What must I do? How is eternal life to be gained? Obedience to God's law? Well, in effect, Jesus says, yes, that is a way. Paul says it as well. He says, if you live by the law, you'll be judged by it. If you live by the law. Should it be possible for anyone to be utterly obedient, they will be righteous before God. Doesn't the Bible tell us from beginning to end that that is impossible? You can't find life in your own strength, in your own obedience. Now, my problem with saying that, when we do say it, and we say it often, is that we almost say it too often. We end up not taking that truth seriously. It's almost too easy to say it, so it becomes a principle instead of vitally practical, something that is essential to the change of life and the hope of life. This matters for you. It matters that you own up to this. It matters that you take your hands off, because otherwise you will be like Jonathan, trying to bring one of these bags through this narrow gap where it's forbidden, it's unacceptable. It matters you take your own hands off this. It matters that you stop trying to fix your own life, but instead to get rid of all of that and simply ask and plead that the Lord will take you on. The more you try to fix it yourself, the further you separate yourself from God. The more you try to earn righteousness, the more you are putting up the hand and resisting God and saying, I don't need you. The pride of spirit. Not your way, God, mine. Take it seriously. This must be recognized. Absolutely. The young man had one thing very right. And Luke tells us this in his version of the story. Instead of just saying, what shall I do that I may have eternal life? Luke tells us, he said, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a tremendous word, a tremendous picture word. An excellent reminder. When you inherit something, you're given it. At its heart, it's not about earning. It's simply someone's bequest, someone's gift. They bestow an inheritance upon you. Obviously, commonly, it belongs in a family. Let's take that. Perhaps that's what this young man had in mind. He was part of that society. He was, therefore, most probably belonged to the family of Abraham. He belonged to God's covenant people. Maybe that's why he thought of the word inherit. If that was almost an expectation that this would follow for him. Was there anything else needed to make sure? When Jesus tells us that, or John's Gospel tells us concerning Jesus, that you become a child of God to receive that inheritance by receiving him. And you receive him by believing. All in one verse in John chapter 1, 12. Or in John 20, verse 31, the key verse for that whole gospel. It's through believing that he is the Son of God, that you might have life in his name. Believing, receiving him, gives you the right to be a child of God, gives you the inheritance of a child of God. Is eternal life. It's only by faith, only by believing. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It's good that he asked, how can I inherit eternal life? But the things don't belong together. What must I do if I will inherit? Unless you say, again with John, or Jesus in John, that the work of God is to believe in the one whom you sent. Then there is the final statement that Jesus had to make to this young man. Further indication. Get rid of everything you think matters. And follow me. We know that there are some who follow this same covenant path even today. One of the things that they will argue is that atonement is to be accomplished through, amongst other things, charitable works. Is this what's going on here? Go sell what you have and give to the poor. atonement is not by even the richest of charitable works. Making yourself right with God is not by the most rigorous religious devotion. Doesn't belong to the richest man on earth. Doesn't belong to the most beautiful woman on earth. It doesn't belong to the most capable, the most brilliant scientist. It doesn't belong to the pastors of the church or the archbishops. It's not a right for the one who is most careful about reading 10 chapters of the Bible every day and spending an hour in prayer every day. That is not what brings you eternal life. Maybe those things will follow. But if that's what you lay before God, all these things I have done from my youth, he most probably had helped and given a great deal to the poor. But if that's what you bring to God, it's an obstacle to enter his kingdom. Those things should follow. Those things should flow from eternal life, but they do not gain you the entry. What gains you the entry is to get rid of all those things and follow the right person. You follow him by faith. He is the one who has opened the way to God by his giving of his own life, and in him you will find light. You need to get on that flight. You'll do what they say. You'll put things aside. Doesn't matter who you are. You might be one of the great celebrities in the world. You might have saved up for that trip for 60 years. You might be the pilot on the plane. You still have to put everything off to get through that scanner. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Follow me. Jesus is the one you need. You need his help. You need him. He is the provision. Eternal life is to know God. Nothing else. Nothing else but to know God and Jesus Christ, the one whom he sent. Get that first. Get that right. There's a great deal that will follow. It's life itself. That's what's been missing all this time. That's what the world misses. Let's have Christ within us and witness him to the world, believing, only believing, because he's done it. May he bless his word to each of us today and together. Let us pray. Lord, our gracious and merciful God, these things are not of man. We do not understand these things except you reveal them to us, except you apply them, except you grant us understanding, but work in us faith that we might have that understanding. Work in us, we pray, that we will lay hold of the Lord Jesus, because you have reached out to us in him. We will come and find rest for our souls. Lord, we pray that this will also work unto your great glory, and that will be the desire of our heart. We ask, O God, that you would work in each of our hearts today and bring us each one closer to you. Pray that we're any of us may be facing obstacles that we find hard to resolve. you will help to overcome, and that you will enter in, open our hearts. In your abundant mercy, walk with us, we pray. And may this be to your glory. For Jesus' sake, as we pray in his name. Amen. For this morning's service, our closing praise is Psalm 26 on page 30. Psalm 26, page 30. And we'll sing through to the verse marked 8, 5 stanzas. Psalm 26, verses 1 through to 8. And this is such a clear statement of the absolute need that we have that the Lord himself will do his work in our hearts. It's on his declaration that we are found righteous before him. Declare me innocent, O Lord. I've walked in blameless ways, and I have trusted in the Lord, not wavering all my days. And so we'll sing through from the beginning through to verse 8. Your glory fills your dwelling place. I love your house always. Let's stand again to sing together. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.